The scripture reading will be from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
What is the most common command in the Bible? What is the most common command in the Bible? If anything could keep us from victory and feeling victorious, I suspect it might be this command. Why else would God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and King Jesus mention it so often? I've been tasked this evening with addressing the hindrances to victory. Chase and Tim will have a little bit more of an uplifting message to bring, but I wanted to stage what might be keeping you from victory and feeling victorious. I venture to say that each of you now, or at one point, struggled with it. I know I do. I was inspired to address this subject because it is something that has pulled me down for the last year or so. When Edwin gave a lesson a few weeks back where he listed all the ways he's given into the evil one over his lifetime, I felt a connection and a desire to address this hindrance of mine. And I know I'm not the only one. In fact, Benjamin centered a lot of his thoughts on it this morning. So I'm glad about the overlap here. All right, have you guessed it yet? Have I kept you in suspense long enough? The most common command in the Bible is, or in some variation or form of it, do not fear. Or said other ways, do not worry, do not be afraid, do not be anxious or have anxiety, do not panic, do not doubt, do not be depressed, do not have lack of faith. You would think that with all the social safety nets of today, of the material abundance, the modern conveniences, the medical and technical advancements, and the relative peace that at least we have in a lot of our neighborhoods and even in our country that we enjoy and are blessed with in 21st century America, we of all people should be the least stressed, the least anxious, the least depressed. But it may be the exact opposite. With all of our abundance, we have more time, opportunity, and education to fear, to be anxious. According to the CDC, they've been in the news a lot recently, according to the CDC, 1 in 10 U.S. adults will report depression. 18%, or approximately 40 million Americans, will experience severe anxiety. Countless others will experience this and not report it, of course. And if you ask Dr. Lanning, as Todd Lindbergh likes to call me a lot, Dr. Lanning, 100% of us will fear now or at some point in our life. But what does God command some 365 times in the Bible? One command for every day of the year. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. I'm going to read a few scriptures. I want you to think about them as in that context. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We read about that in Psalm 55, verse 22. And then here's a long one here from our Lord himself. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a lengthy reading from Matthew chapter 6. And then in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Isn't that the truth? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. And then our scripture reading this evening. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And the list goes on and on and on. 365 of them, give or take. Do not worry. Do not fear. So what causes this worry and anxiety? Well, there are many, many things that you could have fear and anxiety over, and everyone's specific situation is unique, so we can't touch on them all. But I do want to touch on a few that have plagued me. So this is a sermon for me, essentially. And those two are nostalgia and regret. These may seem to be very different words, but they do both deal with the past, and they both can produce fear and anxiety about the future. Regret keeps us from victory. We must not look back once we've put our hands to the plow. Like we sang about, God has forgiven. We must learn, feel the pain in that moment, and deal with the consequences, and then press on to that higher ground. We see that with Paul. Paul regretted his past, but it did not paralyze his future. Now, my second thought of nostalgia, that may be intriguing to you, because we look back and we think nostalgia with good connotations usually, right? And that is true. There can be some good things about that. But I bet it is a stumbling block for many of you. It is for me. And I'll tell you why. I look around this world, and I am filled with fear for the future. All I hear about on a daily basis is war, disease, hatred, violence, anarchy, accidents and injury, loss of the value of life, good traditions and heritage being torn down, a disoriented moral compass, and a loss of innocence filling our hearts and especially our airwaves. And so I look back on yesteryear and wish for it. The anxiety that comes with nostalgia obviously gets stronger as you get older, as you might expect. I look back and think of the good old 80s and 90s. Some of you may look back at the good old 60s with fondness. Actually, I can relate to that. I actually look more back to the 60s, which I did not live in or participate in, and long for those. I wish I could bring a little of that, you know, come home without your bike helmet on when the streetlights come on mentality, which we don't have anymore. Go to jail for letting your kids ride around without a bike helmet these days. But that is living in fear. The past no longer exists. This is something that I heard a few weeks back, and it has helped me in my moments of anxiety. Nostalgia robs your future. It robs your victory today. If you look around, you might think, I don't recognize my life anymore. I don't recognize my country or this culture. Well, then, as Benji said this morning, good. God has called you to live for today for a purpose, not to live in yesteryear. Do not let the past be a hindrance to your victory today. Reminiscing about the glory days or the good old times or what was, worrying about what could happen, being depressed about past failures, being anxious about the future, it profits very little to none. It's an exercise in futility, and like I keep saying, it will rob you of your victory today, God's victory for you. Another verse that has helped me facing the future is one that actually Todd Chandler reminded me of and pointed out to me, I think a little indirectly because we were both teaching a teen class and he was telling it to the teens, but it resonated with me. And it didn't stick with me as much that time, but it's come back since then in this past year and been important. And we've said it several times even from the pulpit here as I've heard it recently. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. If you worry about heavy things that have no answers, God has warned you and told you he'll deal with it. The unanswerable things are just that, unanswerable. Do you worry about what the church is going to be like 20 years from now? Do you worry about governments and societies? Do you worry what death will be like? Do you worry about what heaven will be like? As I wrap up, I want to read that song. I chose that song and gave that to Trevor for a reason. It's because he lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. This one has resonated with me. You might be wondering, Ryan, why have you been, of all people, feeling anxious? And I think it has something to do with this next line. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he, or in my case, she, gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Fear not, for he is with you, even to the end of the world.
Sing, my hope is built on nothing less.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Most of us know that passage by heart as Hebrews 11:1, which is the precursor to what we refer to as the Hall of Faith. The verse also serves to give a quick and accurate answer to the question, what is faith? And when answering that question, I think most of the time we focus on the last half of that verse, that faith is the evidence of things that we aren't able to see. For a few minutes tonight, I'd just like to examine the first half of that verse, considering the connection between faith and hope, and how both of those things assure us of victory. James chapter 2 is another go-to passage regarding faith. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the needs needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And then at the bottom, verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." What identifies a true saving faith is action. It's what happens because of our faith, because we're convicted by that faith. And though neither James nor any other passage I could find describes hope in these terms, I believe it's necessary to assume that hope should have this same active quality. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, through the Spirit, coins the phrase, living hope. In verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So what is a living hope? Well, what is a dead hope? I'm from Atlanta, so if you ask me, are the Falcons going to win the Super Bowl this year? I would probably answer something like, well, I hope so. You know, they're better than they were last year, and you know, anything can happen. Yeah, I hope so. But that's a dead hope, right? It means nothing because I don't actually believe that. You know, I want it to happen, but deep down, I don't have the confidence that it will. I could have picked on the Bucks tonight, but a lot of people do that. A couple of weeks ago, the Falcons did, actually. But we often use hope in those terms, right? We use hope as a word for something that we really, really want to happen, but we're really not sure if it will happen. That's not at all how Peter uses the phrase. In verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope fully on that. So, is Jesus coming back to be revealed and to bring grace? Would anyone in here say, well, Peter says to hope fully in that, so yeah, I hope so. I hope that's going to happen someday. No, you know, we know so. We have confidence through the scriptures, through God's promises, that is going to happen. So, why doesn't Peter just say that? Why does Peter tell us to hope in that? Why doesn't he just say, you know, be reminded that this is going to happen, or you should really know that this will happen? It's because hope, this kind of hope, a living hope, is something that we live in. And I think a good example of that is any 7, 8, or 9-year-old child, the days leading up to their birthday. I remember whenever August came around, I'd immediately start counting down to early September. It's when my birthday is, and it would be agonizing. You know, I just remember being so excited that I couldn't sleep some nights. I would just, you know, stay awake in my bed thinking about what cool toys or presents I would get to open in just a matter of days. And during the day, whenever I or anyone else was watching TV, I'd sit right down in front of the TV with a little notepad, And when the commercials came on, I'd really perk up and pull out the notepad. And if I saw a really cool-looking toy, I'd take a note of that. And if the price was up there, I'd even put the price down. And I would tear it out, and I'd, you know, for a month, you know, I'd be handing my parents, you know, pieces of paper upon pieces of paper on the days leading up to my birthday. I was also kind of a spacey kid, but in the days leading up to my birthday, it's like I wasn't even really living on Earth anymore. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was enjoying my birthday before it even happened, because I was so consumed with thinking about it that in a very small way, I was living out that same happiness that I was so much looking forward to. Again, comparing faith and hope, Jesus says that we are to have a childlike faith. And I think our hope should be childlike as well. Now, not that the object of our hope should be childlike. You know, not that we're hoping for some physical possession or shallow thing that will temporarily gratify us, but that we should have that childlike attitude of excitement. Are we excited about heaven? Peter was, and his audience was as well. All throughout his first letter, the people he addresses were being ridiculed, they were being mocked. Some were burdened by unbelieving spouses. Servants and slaves were being abused by their masters. And we know that a few years later, an intense government-sanctioned form of persecution would soon be brought about. Now, I personally can't pretend to relate to Peter's audience. But there are those here tonight who possibly can, who are enduring trials, suffering, or who are close to others who are. There are also those here tonight who just feel so overwhelmed by blessing, so much, in fact, that they can lose sight of who those blessings come from. And they're satisfied enough with just the small foretaste of heaven. And personally, I can relate to that. I remember a few periods in my life when everything just seemed to be going my way. And in those moments that seemed so perfect, I think that if I was offered heaven right there in that moment, foolishly, maybe I would have to think twice. Because we do that sometimes. We fool ourselves into thinking, how can anything get better than this? But we know that they can. And that's a promise. And that promise is what we are looking forward to. But it's not just something to look forward to. It's one of the few assurances that we have in our life. It's hope. Not just something to hope for distantly. It is something that we can live. It's a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just want to encourage us all to not just look forward to heaven, but to have an active faith and to have a living hope.
Sing Each Step I Take. Next song will be Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me.
Kids even cry when I get up here. Appreciate Ryan and Chase connecting to their personal lives, and that's what makes it real. That's what we're all going through. We're in this together. Benjamin's comments this morning really connect closely to what I'm going to say about habits we should develop and exhibit so we can exude the fact that we believe and that we are confident in these promises that will drive out fear and give us hope. Accept my weaknesses. Remember what God has done. Believe God hears the faithful. And be strong and wait while you're working. In John 10:10, you can listen to this. We're going to have all my verses this evening from Philippians. But in John 10:10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This was in the mind of God. And we know no matter how good this life is here, it doesn't even touch the hem of the garment, so to speak, of how wonderful it's going to be in heaven, which is promised to those who die in Christ, for instance. I think Revelation 2:10 kind of thing. So that's God's plan, that we have life and have it abundantly. I sort of cheat at times. I'm a nervous sports fan. My team, the Ohio State Buckeyes, has had ups and downs of late. And not bad right now, considering. But I cheat in that with the wonderful DVR business and with phones, I can take games because I'm usually doing other things anyway. And then what I'll do is I'll check the score before I watch the game. Yes. So then when I watch the game, I'm happy, cheering, everything's good, I eat well, rather than worrying about, you know, why'd you do that kind of thing. So I think it's the same with the fact that if we know that we win with God, our lives should be more relaxed in that sense. And we should show it with the things we do day by day. So habits can be formed and changed. Smiling. All right, just practice. Go ahead and just turn around and smile at somebody. Even grimace if you have to. If you're not, go ahead. If you're not accustomed to it, just get it up there. You know, but That's a good habit. Some people are in that habit. You see people you don't know. Many times people smile, and that makes a good, you know, makes them smile or wonder what you're up to. But it's really a very pleasant thing. It's easy. They say there are less muscles to smile than frown. That's what they say, whoever they are. The problem with smoking is, they say, there's so many habits, so many little habits, sub-habits when you smoke. People that wear shirts where they keep their cigarettes, or if they roll them up on their sleeves like a real man does. You know how that is? You know, you pat those cigarettes, how you get the cigarette out, how you light it, how you hold it, how you put it out. There's a lot of, that's the problem with stopping smoking. There's just so many things to overcome that we're used to. Checking our phones in the morning before we even talk to anybody. That's not good. If you have a spouse, and the first thing you do, and they're sitting there at the breakfast table or something, is you just go get your phone and check your whatever before you say hello to somebody. I mean, that's a bad habit. Texting while you're driving, that's a bad habit. Now, a good habit would be, like, children, before you head out the door to go to school, check your backpack. Do you have your homework? Do you have lunch, if that's what you take? So habits are the way we live and the way the world sees us. I remember when we first moved here, 2005, shortly after, there was a young lady who was a member here who had a child that was born. And that child, it's the first time I'd come across it, was suffering from failure to thrive. Now, I've seen that child lately, and that child is doing very well, physically strong. But if you have a child, and Ryan was talking about how it impacts you, anxiety can come about because now I have another person that I need to watch over for 18, 20, 22 years, depending. So failure to thrive, I think, is a problem that we can have if we let fear drive us rather than hope. God wants us to have an abundant life. Now, thriving is to grow or develop vigorously, to flourish, which is what God wants, to have life and that abundantly. So I thought maybe just tonight I've talked very briefly about the letters of the word thrive. So I have six little habits I want us to think about. And like I said, they go very well with what Benjamin was talking about this morning. So I'd say T, thank God and trust God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Start in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to trust in God, that God will take care of things, and that is based on hope. And why is that? Go back to Philippians chapter 1. God sees a bigger picture, much bigger than we see. I'm going to look at Philippians 1, start in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So there's the attitude that we should exhibit, that no matter what happens, and we are going to have our roller coasters, that God is there, God knows, God hears, God cares, and so we certainly need to trust in Him. In Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 12 beginning. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It is God that's working through you. That should give you some assurance that we should trust in Him. And back in chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work, who you suppose He is, being confident in this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think that's He, God. So trust in that. I'm going to read this couple set of verses here, three or four times this evening before my time is up. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's where our trust comes in. H, humble yourself. Honor God. Problem with today's society is, I got this. But as we've been told, God is good at victory. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, we have to be careful not to make the world think, or have even fool ourselves into thinking that I'm the one that has this. Philippians 3:4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul understood that it wasn't him. And what he had was pretty amazing and powerful, but what he has in Christ is much better. So God is good at victory. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we all so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. So trust God, thank God, humble yourself, and honor God. Now, in Philippians 3, the R for thrive is reach. Sometimes it seems, so far away, but we are constrained and we are urged to keep reaching for the goal. A thing that's been out there for a while, it's not new with me, is this begin with the end in mind. If you want to have a championship season, you got to think like champions, act like champions. And if we're going to win and beat this team, then we know their strengths, we know their weaknesses, they know ours, and we're going to have to do this plan of attack to win. So you begin with the end in mind. We want to win. So in Philippians 3, let's look at verse 8 to start with, please. Backing up a little bit. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, nor am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, sort of goes with Ryan's thoughts, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Are you really trying to get to heaven? You believe it's there and that you can get there, and you need to persevere with the end in mind? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I illuminate. We know we're supposed to be salt and light. What are you? When people see you, do they see an anxious person with a lot of fear, insecure? Or do they see a person that may have problems, but they see that Christ is living in you and that you have some peace that passes understanding about you, and we're supposed to live in that way. So people will ask about the hope that's in you. How can you bear up? How can you be so happy? How can you be content knowing what you're going through? And they may ask you someday, You know, when they have problems, man, I messed up. Oh, yeah, I forget one guy I worked with, and no matter what, he seemed like he was pretty cool. Cool with God. I need that. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be about. In Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. So he is, Paul, acknowledging how the Philippians were. And he wanted them to do even more of it, abound in it. Philippians 1, 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. So he was acknowledging, he acknowledged earlier in this chapter their fellowship as he did in chapter 4, I believe. So then, if you go to chapter 1, verse 19, listen to this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't know if that's magnified literally as if through a magnifying glass, but isn't that kind of cool that people can see Christ better through us, if you will? Do we magnify? Do we illuminate? Do we let the people see Christ through us? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. For thrive and for V, we have validate, verify. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul was aware of the need to stay close to the Word of God. In chapter 3, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So that's one thing we can do. We can establish a habit of looking around. We're supposed to walk circumspectly anyway, and catch a hold of somebody around you that is living well as a Christian. I don't mean financially, but they're showing faithfulness, courage, that they have hope. And their life may be troubled, as all of ours are, but they're living in a way that shows that they're okay with that. They're content with that. So let's find those people and use them for a pattern if we struggle with finding exact examples in the Word of God for us to note. And also in chapter 4, verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw. Isn't that interesting how Paul is saying the things you saw in me? Get it? The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's the key. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And E, it could be several E words on thrive. I just put edify, encourage. In Philippians chapter 2, obviously, we are to be esteeming others better than ourselves. We're to lift each other up in the most holy faith. And that's the idea of this fellowship, fellows in a ship. We're all supposed to be working together, rowing together for the same goal, helping each other. If somebody's struggling, grab them and pull them along. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. How amazing would it be if you knew that everybody in here was really going to put you before themselves? I mean, that's what it's supposed to be about. Our brothers and sisters, we're supposed to esteem them better than ourselves, their needs more important than our needs, and show them that's what we're about. In chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, see, Paul acknowledges his need for them. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's a promise we hang on to and show that in our lives that we know God will provide. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's pretty heavy stuff for us to hang on to. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So do your habits exude confidence in Christ? If not, it may be some of the things that Ryan was talking about, or fear, anxiety, cares of the world, problems. We all have problems, cares for others. It may be that you let things hinder your accepting Christ as your Savior because you're afraid what you're going to have to give up. But part of this evening hopefully will let you know it's better to be on God's side. God wins. You can go into life with confidence. If we can help anybody this evening in any way, please make your way to the front as we stand and sing. Appreciate the efforts of Keith and Trevor and Ryan and Chase.